Good evening. It has been a privilege to be here today and be able to just share our hearts with you on what God's called us to do this morning. And I've thoroughly enjoyed being here fellowshipping with you folks, and so thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to an odd passage for a missionary to look at. At least I think it is. I've never heard any other guy do this. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to scoot this up a little bit. Oop, maybe not. We'll just leave it there. We're good. Can you hear me okay? Are we good? Joshua chapter 1 tonight. And while you're turning there, I have, over the past several years, even before deputation, I started to realize that the Christian life really can be looked at as an adventure. You ever thought about it that way? I mean, we realize our need for salvation. We come to the Lord. We accept his free gift of salvation. And then at that point, what are we living for? We're living for someone that the world doesn't like. It's a natural bend away from God because of sin. And we are called to step out of that world and live for him. And to be salt, be light to the world around us. To me, that sounds like I'm supposed to look way different than the world around me. So I've started to look at the Christian life as an adventure, especially now that we're on deputation. If you've ever known people who have been on deputation or you've talked to enough missionaries in your time, I could stand here all evening long and tell you some absolutely incredible stories of what we've experienced on our travels just in the last couple of years. But it's not just deputation. It's any time God has called us to do something that is out of our comfort zone. Have you ever experienced that with me? I mean, you think back through your life, and there's a point in my life, specifically for me, it's stepping out of the classroom in a Christian school and stepping into the responsibility of traveling around to churches every weekend and sharing what God's called us to do, and then opening his word and teaching from it. To me, that was a huge step of faith. And I don't say that to brag and to make myself look good, because I'm sure there are people in here that could probably give a better testimony than I could give just by how God has worked in your life. But what I want to point out tonight is that frequently God calls us into these, I call them, out of my comfort zone jobs. And that may look like the pastor that I talked with last week, who his heart is in the mountains out west in Colorado. He grew up there, he loves it, and he figured God had him there for the rest of his life because he loved it so much. Until God called him to a church in western Michigan. If you know anything about western Michigan, it's flat. They don't get 6 feet of snow. And he was out of his comfort zone. He shared his testimony with me, how God worked in their life, and now they wouldn't want to be anywhere else because they know God wants them there. But there was a moment where men like him and others have to step out in faith and say, okay, I truly believe God's called me into, and you name it. You know, one of those things that he calls all of us to, we talked a little bit briefly about this morning, and that's the Great Commission. If you've ever had the opportunity to witness to somebody and to sit down with them and to open God's word and to share the truth of the plan of salvation with them, it's not always easy. If we have to confess today, I've been nervous enough witnessing to someone that I forgot John 3:16. Now, I'm hoping the chuckles and the smirks aren't. Hopefully there's other people in that same boat. But you get occasionally, depending on the situation, you get the dry mouth, you get the heart rate up. You just really, some of it's excitement, some of it's total fear. Am I going to mess up? Yes, missionaries actually have that too. But that is an element of the Christian life that all of us are called to. God has a plan for each one of us. He's directing each one of us in a different way. But this is one aspect that all of us are responsible for. And that is sharing the gospel with those around us. So tonight, I don't want to look at a passage that is pointed towards the Great Commission. We're familiar enough with that at this point. But what I want to do tonight is I want to look at a man who was put in one of those positions. He was taken out of his comfort zone, if you will, and forced into a position of leadership that he may not have thought he was ready for. He may, in some cases, had dreaded this position, knowing full well that it was probably coming. And of course, we're in the book of Joshua. I want to look at Joshua tonight. So what I want to do before we get into this passage, we're going to look at the first 8 or 9 verses tonight. But I want to stop and think about Joshua. All right, what is the first thing? And I was a school teacher, and I know I'm in the middle of an evening service, so this might be a little unorthodox. But I like feedback sometimes. So when I say Joshua, what is the first thing that comes to our mind? Oh, there it is. Oh, you didn't leave me hanging here. Good, thanks. Yeah, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Did he really fight the Battle of Jericho? No, he didn't. Again, there's that comfort zone thing, right? God didn't say, go attack the city. I'll let you win. No, God just simply looked at him and says, I want you to quietly go walk around the city. Don't say a word until I tell you to. Tell me that's not comfort zone issues. A man ready for war, and God says, nope, not yet. I'm going to have you do something totally off the wall just to prove who's in control. But that's not the passage I want to look at tonight. I want to look at the first few verses of the first chapter of Joshua. This is the beginning of Joshua's ministry as leader of Israel. And just to back up and look at Joshua's life up to this point, most commentators would say that Joshua was somewhere in the 80 years old category when he assumed responsibility after Moses died. It can be debated, but regardless of that number, he was an older man in our standards today. Back then, they must have been a lot better shape than I am, because I don't think I could have led a battle at the age of 80. I'm only 40 right now, and I don't think I could lead a battle now, to be honest. But he was somewhere in that age group. And if that's the case, then we need to back up and see what Joshua had seen through his life so far, okay? Because this is going to set the stage for where we're going tonight. Think about it this way. They had just come out of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, mainly because of disobedience to God. And during that time period, yes, it was a tough time. Yes, it was in the wilderness. Yes, it was rough. But think of the amazing things that he saw during that time. He saw water coming from rocks. He saw manna every morning falling from heaven. No idea what it is. It had to have tasted amazing, I'm sure. That's my guess. You know, the quail. Did their shoes ever wear out? I mean, think of these incredible things during that wilderness time, some 40 years out there, that Joshua experienced. You know, back up a little further. He's still of age. He's still there when they're in Egypt. I mean, by mathematics, he grew up as a child in bondage in Egypt. And so that means that he saw those 10 plagues that God sent to Egypt. He experienced the Exodus. He saw the parting of the Red Sea, something I just dream of seeing. Walking through with walls on each side of me. Who knows how high they were? I mean, I can just picture these mountains of water on each side. But he saw this. He experienced all this. He saw the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. So Joshua experienced all of this while he was being trained and groomed for leadership. And that's where we pick Joshua up now. Look right there in verse 1. I'm going to start reading there. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying," or Moses' assistant, "saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" So this is the setting for Joshua's commissioning to becoming the leader of Israel. Now, if I was in this position, from a human standpoint this evening, I have a choice to make. I can either be excited about this and say, "Man, I can't wait to see what God's going to do now." Or I can respond like a human being would and start thinking through, well, let's see here. This is the group that complained and disobeyed God and caused us to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the one that said, "Why did you take us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" This is the group that constantly murmured and bickered with Moses and even at one point thought about overthrowing him and putting somebody else in that position. See, that's where my mind would have gone. Do I really want to do this? Lord, I don't think you got the right guy. I think you've messed up. That's what a human standpoint, that's what a sinful person would have been thinking at this point if they were not positive that this is what they wanted to do. But Joshua had experienced all those things that we had talked about earlier in his life. And so he had seen the good and the bad. And God knew that he was going to be struggling a little bit with this. I mean, he and Moses spent a lot of time together, and Moses had just died. And so on top of assuming the responsibility for Israel, he was also grieving the loss of a friend and a mentor. And so what I love what God does here, he doesn't just say, "Joshua, go do this, go. These are your directions for doing it." He takes time in this first chapter, and he lays out really three major concepts, promises to Joshua to remind him of who's in control. And might I just challenge all of us tonight? I mentioned the statement this morning, if you're here today and you're breathing, God's not done with you. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for all of us. And sometimes those plans don't quite look like we expect them to look. Those opportunities there that might take us out of our comfort zone. And can I suggest that these principles that God shows to Joshua here in these next few verses can also apply to our lives as we're serving God and as we're willingly stepping out in faith to follow him? So let's take a look at these three principles tonight that God has given to Joshua in this chapter. I want to point out before we get into the first one, I want to point out two verses that are kind of the theme of what God's about to say. The first one is in verse 6. It says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swear to their fathers to give them." And then if you fast forward to verse number 9, he reemphasizes that statement. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So this concept of God encouraging Joshua to be strong and courageous as he enters this new phase of ministry in his life. And God wants you and me to be strong and courageous as we follow and serve him as well. So let's look at these three concepts. The first one tonight is in verses 2 through 6. We see this principle. And this principle is simply this: God will keep his promises. Now that sounds really profound and really, and not profound, it sounds very simple, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Because that's stated many, many times throughout the Bible, and it's shown many times throughout the Bible, and it's kind of one of those things that as Christians, if you've been a Christian any time, any amount of time, it's something that we know is true, but we often kind of take it for granted, don't we? We kind of overlook the fact that God has promised us certain things, and he's going to fulfill those. But he wanted to remind Joshua of this very principle. I will keep my promises. And he goes through a series of levels of promises, I guess you could say, that he is about to fulfill in order to prove this to Joshua. If you look there in verse 3, he gives a promise to Joshua that he said to Moses. It says, verse 3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, here it is, as I said to Moses. Well, you can flip back to Deuteronomy, and we won't take the time this evening to look at all these verses, but Deuteronomy 11, verse 24 is that promise to Moses. Every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. And he was speaking to Moses there. Again, he's saying to Joshua, Joshua, I've said this to Moses, I'm saying it to you, and I'm about to fulfill it. Because he already told Joshua earlier that you are to take them into the promised land. This is it. This is the time I'm doing this. I've promised it to Moses. I'm promising it to you. Verse 5 is another one of those reminders. It says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, he says to Moses, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token to thee that I have sent thee, that thou shalt, when thou hast brought the people out of Egypt. And so again, there's that promise. Moses has received this promise. I am giving this promise to you, and I'm about to fulfill it. But then he actually takes a third step, as if Joshua wouldn't get the first two. He goes back in verse 6 all the way back to Abraham. Look what it says, be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So now we're all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And so we see these promises that God is reminding Joshua of and saying, you know what? I've just told you to go take the promised land. I am about to fulfill every one of these promises through you. God has given many, many promises to us in his word. We won't take the time tonight to look at all of them. It would take too long. But just a couple of quick reminders for us. Philippians 1 verse 6 promises us that he will finish what he started in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 reminds us that he will give us comfort in trials. James chapter 1, verse 5, he wants to give us wisdom, and he will when we ask. John 14, verses 2 and 3, we're promised that he's preparing a place for us in heaven to live with him for eternity. These are just a few of the verses and a few of the promises that we have in the Bible that God has given to us. One of the big ones is provision. You know, we think of verses like Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What things? All the things I want? Is that what God's going to give us if we seek him first? No. He's going to provide our needs. And he's promised to do that. The Ford Flex that's sitting out in the parking lot tonight is a perfect example of that. When we needed a car for deputation, we had a vehicle that was not going to make it. In fact, we were concerned that it was even going to make it on our first trip. It was pretty rough shape. It was old. And so we began to pray and ask God to provide a vehicle for us. Because at that point, I was not working more than 15 to 20 hours a week. And we were on campus at Cleveland State University. And so we were short-term missionaries living on part-time salary for work. And God provided through that year, I could tell you all kinds of stories, but through that time period, God also provided finances to pay for this Ford Flex. Now, sometimes God does give us what we want, doesn't he? If it's something that he knows is good for us. And one of my dream vehicles has always been a Ford Flex. I love those cars. It's a big guy car. It fits me. And it's comfortable to drive long distance. But when I looked at price tags, I knew that it was probably not the vehicle I was going to end up with. But God saw fit to provide one for us. He provided a need that we had. And I'm sure we have many, many opportunities to share testimonies tonight if we had the time of how God provides needs in our lives. Sometimes incredible opportunities, sometimes small things that are easily overlooked. But he is constantly looking out for us and taking care of the needs that we have as we follow him. God will keep his promises, Joshua. I'm going to keep those promises to you. You're going to see these fulfilled. Cool thing for us, we get to read the rest of the book, don't we? We can flip through the pages of the book of Joshua, and we can see all of the excitement that goes on as they're taking the promised land. We can see the finished product where they're dividing the land, and they're setting up the land, and they're establishing their residence in the promised land that God has given to his people. Joshua didn't have that. He had to trust that what God was telling him right now was true. And he had to step out in even more faith than we do. We get to see that finished product. But do you suppose that any of those really neat miracles that he saw throughout his life, the Red Sea, the provision in the wilderness, do you suppose any of those came into play and said, you know what, God took care of us then. Why wouldn't he take care of us now? And that's something that you and I can do a lot of. When we come into one of those moments when we're questioning, okay, what are we doing here? God, what are you doing in my life right now? This is kind of scary. Or this is kind of out of my comfort zone. Or this is uncomfortable because I can't provide for or whatever the issue is. We can stop and we can look back through life and we can see where God has worked in the past. In fact, if you fast forward, we're not going to go there, but if you fast forward to chapter 4 in Joshua, they've crossed the Jordan River during flood stage on dry ground, and they entered the promised land in a miraculous way. And God told Joshua, have stones taken out of the bottom of that river and set up as a monument. And that monument is a reminder to future generations of what God has done today. Might I say that we need to have altars of remembrance in our life? And when things get tough, when things get uncertain, we can look back on those and say, you know what? God's done it before. He'll do it again. Let's watch and see how. It's a confidence booster, and God knew he needed that kind of a confidence. He didn't stop there, though. Verses 7 and 8 give us the next principle here that God gives to Joshua when it comes to serving him and stepping out and being willing to do what he's been called to do. Verse 7 there says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The second principle that God's showing Joshua here in this passage is that obedience to his will help him prosper. You know, Joshua was stepping out into a position of leadership that Moses had never experienced at this point. He was about to take a group of 1-2 million people into a foreign land and conquer it. He was going to become a conquering leader for Israel. And he was stepping out into this position. And sometimes, like the battle at Jericho, God asked them to do something kind of different, just to prove who was actually fighting these battles, just to prove whether or not Israel was willing to follow him and obey him. And so God reminded Joshua right at the start, Joshua, no matter what I command you to do, the only way you will be successful in my eyes, and that's all that counts, in my eyes, is that you follow my commands. And, you know, looking back and reading the rest of the books, like Jericho and other instances in this book, if Joshua only knew what God was about to have him do, what do you think Joshua's response would have been to that? Walk around the city? I thought we were going to fight it. I thought we were going to take it over. You know? God knew that he needed to be very clear at the beginning. You obey me, you will succeed. Now, is this a formula for being rich and famous? No. This is simply a formula for being successful in God's eyes. And last I checked, that's what counts. The Bible says, whatever we do, do it for his glory. We are here to glorify God, and that is obedience to him. And so we have here the formula for being obedient. And there's two words I want to point out here in verse number 8. The first one there, it says, thou shalt meditate on it day and night. And the idea of meditate is actually this constant pondering of it through the day. It's always running through my mind. That's the idea of this word, meditate. I had a friend of mine who, for a while, I don't know if he still does it, but he would write down a verse or two from his devotions that morning on a 3x5 card, and he would put it in his pocket, and he'd carry it around all day. So anytime he put his hand in that pocket, anytime he felt that or remembered that card was there, he could pull it out, and he would read through that verse and kind of rehash in his mind what he had studied and what he had read in his devotions that morning. You know, that is one example of what the idea of meditating on God's word is. It's something that constantly comes up in our mind throughout the day. It's not just something we spend 10 minutes for in the morning or 10 minutes before we go to bed and then say, oh yes, I did it for the day. This is God's word. This is his love letter to you and to me. We should devour it. When my wife started writing me love letters right before we got married, whew, I'd read those things 4, 5, 6 times before I folded them up and put them somewhere safe. Why don't we do that with God's love letter? He loved us enough, he sent his son to die for us. And we need to be focused on his word, meditating on it daily. But then there's a second word there that's the second part of this formula for being successful for God, and that is the word observe. It says that you may observe all that's written there. And this is a really cool word. This idea is to narrowly look at something and to guard against doing it wrong. Now think about that. Guard against doing something wrong. We were talking about Legos this afternoon, and my son is obsessed with Legos. He loves Legos. I'm so thankful that he's got grandparents who can afford to give him Legos for birthdays and Christmases, because my wife and I just look at the price tags and we're like, oh boy, this isn't happening. But he loves Legos, and he loves building with them. He's such a creative mind. So when he gets this new set, it comes with this instruction book, 79 pages of instructions. Each page may have one or two pieces that they add each time. But it's a step-by-step direction book. And every now and then he gets this complicated build. And it's getting less and less the older he gets. But when he was younger, he would start building something, and some piece just would not fit right. He couldn't figure out, Dad, this piece is supposed to go there, but there's no place for it. There's no room for it. Well, good old smart dad would be like, well, let's figure it out. 20 minutes later, I'm flipping through the pages saying, all right, where did he mess up? Where did he mess up? We're taking apart piece by piece, you know, trying to figure this out. But eventually what we find out is that somewhere he had either placed a piece a little bit to the right or left where it should have been, or he forgot to put a piece in, or he put the wrong piece in the spot. Something, one little thing happened. It was usually a small piece. And then as you would continue to build that object that you're building, that one little mistake would cause everything else in that build to be off kilter and to be off. And we would find that mistake, and then we would continue forward after making that correction, and ultimately the project would finish and it would be successful. And I think sometimes that's a great example of how we need to come at God's word. We need to meditate on it. We need to understand it. We need to know it. Why? So that I can be intellectually smart and I can be a Bible scholar. No. It's so that we can observe it. We can carefully guard against doing it wrong. We know how God wants us to live. We know what he wants us to do because we're in tune with him. We're focused in on his word and what he's called us to do. Then we'll be successful in God's eyes. And that's what he told Joshua. Joshua, you want to be successful in this new venture? Obey me. Do what I command you to do. No matter what that is, no matter what that looks like, simple obedience will cause you to be successful in my eyes. So he's told Joshua, I'm going to keep my promises. You're going to see them very soon be fulfilled. Success is based on your obedience. And then the third one is found in verse 5 and then again in verse 9. Verse 5, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And then over in verse 5, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The third principle that God was reminding Joshua of at the beginning of his ministry was, I will always be with you. You're not doing this alone. And I don't know about you, but if we could really grasp the concept of God with us, of him going with us, of his Holy Spirit indwelling us and constantly being there with us, that would change our lives. It really, truly would if we could grasp that and really, really hang on to that. He was reminding Joshua of a very profound concept. I will be with you. And I love how he contrasts this in verse 9. He says, be strong and courageous. And of course, strong is firm, to be caught fast, to be secure. Courageous is to be strong, brave, bold, alert, and determined. What characteristics do we have as we serve God? Hopefully, it's strength and courageous. But he says, be strong and courageous, but don't be afraid and dismayed. The idea of afraid is just like what you think, to tremble, to be terrified. But I love the word dismayed, the challenge to all of us, because I think this one applies a little bit more to us today than being afraid would be. Sometimes fear does play a part in our willingness to step out in faith. But this word dismayed has the idea of to be shattered, to be beat down, or to be discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged doing something for the Lord? Have you ever felt discouragement when you're trying to do something you know God wants you to do and it's just not working? That person that you keep praying for and you keep trying to witness to, they just aren't getting it. They're not coming around. You know, I always think of my grandparents. Praise the Lord, they're both in heaven today. My grandma died about 24 hours, my grandma got saved about 24 hours before she died. My grandpa followed her by about a year and a half, and then shortly died after he was saved as well. But that was the earliest prayer request I remember ever praying, next to "Thank you, Lord, for my food." I prayed for that, for those two, faithfully all my growing up years. And when I got into high school, I would continue to pray for them. When I was in college, I really started having a burden for the ministry. I really had a burden. I would stop through and say hi to them every chance I got from college. And they were on my way home, so I would stop every chance I got to say hi. I had many times to witness to them. They just didn't get it. And it was discouraging. It was somewhat frustrating to me. I'm this college guy at a Bible college. I know how to witness. I've been trained. And so I go and I talk to my grandparents, and they couldn't care less. And it's discouraging. It's just like this word. I was dismayed many times at their responses. But praise the Lord, my parents got to lead my grandpa to the Lord. And a pastor from the area came in and did visitation in the hospital and spent some time with my grandma and was able to lead her to the Lord. And so it wasn't that it was me that helped them get saved. It was me that was faithfully praying, faithfully doing my part. It was witnessing. All I was able to do was plant seeds. But God ultimately worked in that situation. I didn't have to be dismayed. I didn't have to get discouraged, because I should have had confidence that God would continue to work in their lives. It's easy to get discouraged in serving God, especially, I'm careful how I say this, but you'll understand, especially when you have to serve with people. You know, somebody once said pastors would have the easiest job in the world if it wasn't for people. I've never been a pastor. I wouldn't know. But the concept, though, is it's so easy to be discouraged as we serve God, especially if we're not seeing the results of life that we want to see. Joshua is being reminded, you know what? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't get discouraged, no matter what happens, because I'm with you. You're not alone. I'm working on this in my timing, in my perfect plan. You know, and we can look at verses in the New Testament, like Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. You can flip over there if you want to as we wrap this up tonight. You know, God has given these promises and these principles to Joshua to remind him, really in essence, that he is nothing but a tool for God to use in his service. Joshua is a person who allows God to use them. And he needs to be reminded of that. That's why he's been reminded that God's going to promise. He's going to take care of things. He's going to fulfill his promises. He's given you the ability to be successful. How? Simple obedience. And then he's ultimately said, you know what, Joshua? No matter where I send you, I'm with you. God says that to us in verses like Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have understood that there is an added emphasis to this concept of never in this verse. You know, we read it as, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. The Greek could read something a little bit different. It could read like this. It could read, I will never, not ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. What emphasis. That's incredible. To have the God of the universe, the creator of everything we know, the one who has willingly sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, something that we deserved. And then he turns around and he looks at us and says, you know what? Nothing will separate the two of us. I will always be with you. So here's Joshua. He's on the verge of doing the biggest thing he's ever done in his life, taking leadership of the children of Israel, leading them into the promised land that God promised many, many years ago. And God's saying, I'm going to fulfill this. I'm going to keep my promise. You just have to be obedient. And by the way, let's go together. And that's what God's calling us to do. No matter what he has asked us to do, no matter what job he has for you, he's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing to me. I will always be with you. Obey me, you will succeed in what I've called you to do. And I'm going to fulfill everything I've promised. What an excellent, excellent reminder for all of us. So, simple question. If we truly understood these three principles that God told Joshua that we can see can be claimed for us, are we able then to say what the end of the verses in Hebrews says? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. If we truly had that attitude and that mindset moving forward for God, it doesn't matter how uncomfortable a situation is that he's called us to do. It doesn't matter who he's asked us to witness to. God's with us. He's not just kicking you out the door. He's promised to go with us. Be strong and of good courage as we serve God. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you just for the reminder from your word that you have called us, just like you called Joshua, you've called us to do things for you. And then you've given us these reminders that you are constantly at work in our lives. What we need to do is trust you and obey. And at that point, you will cause us to succeed in whatever you've called us to do. And I ask, Lord, that we would all be willing to allow you to work in our lives and to show us what job you have for us. Lord, whether that's simple obedience and on a daily basis and witnessing, or maybe someone here is experiencing that call to full-time ministry, whether it's missions or something else. Father, help us to be willing to obey no matter what you've called us to do. In your name I pray. Amen.